For a scripture reading, we turn to Isaiah 12 this evening. And I feel the need to confess to you that this is the sermon I preached at Faith Church this morning. And it is the text that the Faith elders are using for family visitation this year. The focus is on verse 3, but the whole of the chapter is in view here in the sermon. And I apologize, I don't mean to cause any confusion. You have a wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 12 that your elders will be using for family visitation. But I may be making reference to things that the elders might want to bring up, even from this passage in connection with 1 Corinthians 12. And I did say this morning, and I'm sure Reverend Smith's recovered this already, but before we read the scriptures, I'm not going to have an introduction to the sermon, but I remind you that the Word of God calls you as a congregation to honor the elders, to obey them that have the rule over you, Hebrews 13, verse 17 rather, Hebrews 13, verse 17. So receive them into your homes. Receive them as they are, the representatives of Jesus Christ. And don't just receive them into your homes, but open your hearts to them and receive their instruction. Isaiah 12, this is the scripture reading and the text we consider tonight. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord! Call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Thus far we read the Word of God. May God bless the reading of His Word. The theme for the sermon comes from verse 3, which speaks of the wells of salvation. And so we consider that tonight, the wells of salvation. First of all, the abundant wells. And then you notice that verse 3 also speaks of drawing from those wells. So we're going to take a look in the second point at that activity of drawing from the wells of salvation. And then thirdly, we will look at our response. That isn't just the end of the chapter, but throughout the chapter, there's a note of joy and of praise to God. The response of using the wells of salvation. Do you know what a well is? My neighbor, this is somewhat unusual, in the small town in which I live and grew up, had a well. Wells were usually out in the country, but he had a well of water, and we all know what that means. And it was not an electric well like some of you may have today where the water is pumped with an electric pump, but it actually had a hand pump. And I remember that we would go there sometimes with a bucket and we would crank on that pump in order to pump water out of that well. And so when you think of what a well of water is, you understand it's a storage place. It's a place where water can be accessed, where water is held, and you can't just go anywhere in your yard or in the neighborhood to get water, but you go to the well, and there you can access water. We know something about oil wells, and that there are wells in the Gulf of Mexico, even around Grand Rapids, you can see wells, I believe, where there's oil in the ground, and there's oil stored there and oil accessed there through those wells. And so often that's how we think of a well. We think of it as a place where there's one commodity or one beneficial thing that is stored there. But when you think of a well as a store place, a storage facility, you might not say, well, the grocery store is a well, but it's a store, and it's a place where you have access to all kinds of food. It's a storage place, an access point where you can obtain food. You might not think of a clothing store as a well either, but there's where you can get needful clothing at a clothing store. Or, as I said to the congregation at Faith this morning, when you're thinking, I think of the wells of salvation and all of the variety and the benefits that the Lord has for us, you might even think of something like Amazon.com, where today on your computer you have access to almost anything you want, and it will maybe be at your house tomorrow. God, who is in heaven and who is infinitely rich, has established here on this earth wells, storage places of salvation. And he's established these wells of salvation here on this earth so that you and I can go to them. And we're going to look at that, so that you and I can draw on those wells. We can taste, we can experience salvation through these wells of salvation that God has established in the earth. Now, what we're going to do throughout the rest of the first point is ask some questions about God's wells of salvation. And the first question is this: how did God fill these wells of salvation? We live in a dry and a thirsty land. That's the testimony of the Scriptures. This whole world, fallen under sin, is a desert land where there is no water, where there is no salvation. Even if you do have a well full of water, and the parsonage of Faith Church actually has a well for irrigating the lawn, that water may be beneficial for the lawn. You can drink water out of a well of water, but there's no benefit of salvation from that well. Even if you have a well, and now I'm using that term loosely, of gold and silver, money, a bank account where it's all stored, the Scripture is clear: your soul is not redeemed by gold or silver or money. There's no salvation to be found in that well. And even if you do have an Amazon account, and you use that account, and from an earthly point of view, you have access to anything that you could imagine on the internet, that still cannot provide salvation for your soul. And yes, you have access to many relationships in person, online, social media. You can relate to anyone you want, enjoy relationships with almost anyone, but still, that all by itself will not give you the benefits of salvation. As far as salvation is concerned, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 says about all the wells or the cisterns of this world, they are broken and they have no water. And when Jeremiah says there's no water there, he is speaking figuratively. He means you cannot anywhere in the world apart from God, the fountain, and the one who provides wells of salvation, you cannot find salvation. But God has created wells of salvation, and he's filled them. Now, that might not be so clear here in chapter 12 that that's what Isaiah is speaking of. But when we look at Isaiah 12 in its context, we recognize that Isaiah is very clearly teaching that God is the one who provides salvation. He is my salvation. That's what we cry here. And in the verses leading up to Isaiah 12, or in the chapters rather, leading up to Isaiah 12, Isaiah explains in the future, this is going to happen, how God is going to fill the wells of salvation. This gives me an opportunity then at this time in the sermon to explain the context of Isaiah 12. Isaiah speaks of the future in that day to the people in the Old Testament who were at a low point spiritually. And he's saying to them, you have the promise of the wells of salvation, that they are going to be filled and that they are going to be beneficial for you, but you do not have them right now, not in fulfillment. You have the promise. The people are at a low point spiritually. They have been called out of Egypt and out of the world as the people of God, but they have failed. They have been often like the other nations, unfaithful to God. The house of David, where God said, I am going to have kings after my own heart, and they are to serve me, they have failed. God says, nevertheless, there's going to be a day in the future when the wells of salvation are full. And then you go back and you realize he's talking about the person and the work, the ministry, the suffering, and the death of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7 verse 14 is part of the context. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and she shall give birth to her firstborn, and call him Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 9 is part of the context. This child that is born to us, the son that is given to us, he is going to be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the government will be on his shoulders. The kingdom of God that David and his sons could not establish, the kingdom of God that David and his sons could not provide victory for or preservation for, that's all going to rest on this one who is coming. Chapter 11, he will be the branch, the living branch, out of the dead stump of Jesse and out of David, and he is going to bring salvation that is eternal. Now, what Isaiah was doing then in all of those chapters before chapter 12 is saying, here is how God is going to fill the wells of salvation. It's not your work. It's not the church's work. It's God's work through the coming of Jesus Christ, his ministry, his suffering, his death. And there is a picture way then for us to look at the work of Jesus Christ. To say, he came to do the work to save us. That's one thing. But now we can look at Isaiah 12 and say, this is the idea. In all that Jesus did, in his lowly birth, in his suffering all his life long, in his going to the cross, to be nailed there, to bleed, to die, also on that cross, to suffer eternal hell, the wrath of God. All of that he did to fill the wells of salvation for us. And then he was raised from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God, ruling at God's right hand, in order to provide the wells of salvation for us as the people of God. All of this is God's work in Jesus Christ. Behold, God is my salvation. He provides salvation. Now, what is that? That's the second question. You can understand this idea of a well now, not of water or of oil. It's a well that God has filled with salvation. And you say, there's the answer. What are we going to find when we go to the wells of salvation? What are we going to receive when we draw on these wells? It's going to be salvation. But that's worth our consideration and contemplation. What does that mean that you, as you live on this earth, are able to drink and to taste salvation? Now, the first thing that you might think of are the gifts of salvation. And when you think of salvation, you think of the forgiveness of sins. And you think of what verse 1 speaks of, the turning away of the wrath of God. I'm delivered from hell, from the wrath of God. And then the young people in their catechism studies have learned about the steps in salvation, and to have salvation means that I have new life, I've been regenerated, I've been called by God, I've been given the gift of faith, I've been justified, sanctified, I'm preserved, and one day one of the gifts of salvation is going to be glory in heaven, eternal life. And all of that is true. What a wonderful well, or what wonderful wells these are. You're not going to get water or food or drink, but to enjoy all those gifts of salvation, forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life, and so on. But verse 2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation." And so you and I need to think of salvation not only in terms of these gifts that God gives, but in the relationship that God establishes. This is the covenant, isn't it? And when we speak of the covenant, we say, don't we, the covenant's not this contract, this agreement, a means to an end, but the covenant is the end itself. The covenant is salvation, and that salvation is what? It is the relationship of friendship and fellowship that God establishes with us, so that, to put it in the simplest terms, when you say there's a well of salvation that I can go to, when you go there, what are you seeking to obtain or to get? God. God. I'm going there to taste of God and to drink in God, His mercy, His love, His salvation. Or to put it in terms now, in the time of the reality, we don't look for the fulfillment anymore. We live in that day, beloved, when God has filled the wells of salvation through Jesus Christ. What are we thirsting for, and what are we looking for when we draw on the wells of salvation? Not just the gifts of Christ, but Jesus Christ Himself. We hunger and thirst for Him, and we receive Him at the wells of salvation. Well, you know that God has filled the wells of salvation. You know that God is pleased to give Himself to us as the fountain of life. Let's ask the question, what are these wells? Where are these wells? Hopefully you're saying to yourself, more than I want water, more than I want oil. Of course, you don't want oil, really, other than for the benefits that we have from gasoline and all the rest. More than anything that I want to go to the wells of salvation, and I want to taste God and Jesus Christ and His love and mercy. And these wells are the means that God gives to use a salvation. And here you can understand the distinction between the well and what's in the well. The well is not what saves us, but the well is something God is pleased to use. I'm not going to give my salvation to you just anywhere or in any way, but in ways that I have determined to give that to you. And that's where Zion comes in, verse 6. That's where the church comes in. God has said, I'm not going to just give my salvation out there in the world, but I'm going to call you out of the world into the church. And that's what the word church means. I've been called out of the world into the church of God. And there, God is the wellspring. He's the fountain. But in the church, He gives His salvation. Now, you know, this isn't a great mystery. You know what the wells are. You know what the access points are. You know what means God has given that you may be able to receive Jesus Christ and receive God's salvation and grace. But now let me put this in the terms that we have here in Isaiah 12. First of all, listen. Listen to the Word of God. God has given you His Word. What is this Word? Isaiah is the prophet, isn't he? This is the Word of God spoken. That's the wonder of coming to worship services on the Sabbath day. God places men here, men whom he has called and sent. Reverend Smitster is one of them. And through those men, God is pleased to minister grace. So that when you think of what Sunday is, it's about hungering and thirsting after God and then seeking to be filled with God's grace through the preaching of the word. God's word is also written here. We have the written word of God. So that you can start to understand why wells is plural. It's not just one well. The preaching doesn't just happen here at First Holland. It happens in faith and in many other places. There are churches where people can gather to hear the preaching of the word. And part of the service is the reading of God's word. But now here's the beauty of it. It's not only officially in the worship service where there are wells of salvation, but when you take this word and you read it in your homes, as families, as individuals, you're hearing of God's love, his mercy, his salvation in Jesus Christ. You're standing at a well of salvation. And this is how you partake of that salvation, through listening to God's word spoken and written. And then I'm going to add this, also proclaimed by all the people of God. Verse 4, and in that day shall ye, that is plural, say, praise the Lord, call upon his name. This is part of the wonder of being part of the body of Jesus Christ. It's not only your minister who speaks to you the word of God, but the other members. And the Norman family at Faith Church is going to experience that tomorrow at the funeral, where not only is the word going to be brought during the memorial service by the pastor, but by all of the other members who are there to visit with them and fellowship with them. Listen to the other members as they speak the word of God. When you do that, you are experiencing and tasting the wells of salvation. Listen, speak. Here in Isaiah 12, you are called to confess your faith individually. The first three verses speak of that. Notice, I will praise thee. I will trust and not be afraid. And then you're called to confess your faith with the people of God corporately in verses 4 through 6. Now, what is that? Have you really thought about what you're doing when you say, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus Christ? I believe the forgiveness of sins. You're not only praising God and you're not only speaking to other people. We need to do that. Part of the reason why we speak, we confess, is so that others will hear about God from us. But God has you and me do that so that we will consciously take hold of our salvation and apply it to ourselves. Remember that when you are making confession of faith. That's a way that you are drinking the living water of salvation. And then speak out to God and seek him in prayer. Now, I say speak. You can do that verbally and non-verbally, can't you? But here in Isaiah 12, it's very verbal. Call upon God. And sing unto the Lord. That's a form of praying. But then verse 6 too, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. In the faith congregation, the next Lord's Day that we will consider is Lord's Day 45. And I think you know well the first question and answer of that Lord's Day has to do with prayer being the chief part of thankfulness. And in the answer, we are taught to confess this. God gives his grace and Holy Spirit, beloved, their salvation, to those who sincerely ask for them of him and are thankful for them. Do you see, again, the beauty of the plural wells? You don't have to go to one place in Jerusalem where there are only a few priests. You're a priest now in this day in which Jesus has come. And Jesus said to the woman in John chapter 4, the day is coming You don't have to go to Jerusalem, as the Jews said, and you never had to do what the Samaritans said and go to Jacob's well or anything like that. But he said the day is going to come when you will be able to worship in spirit and in truth. That's how you must worship God. And that means anytime you direct your attention to God in prayer, there's a well of salvation, and you are receiving that salvation from God. And then finally, notice also that the communion of saints is important. The people of God together not only speak, but the people of God together serve. And when we together serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the hands and the feet of Christ to minister to each other the joy and the blessing of salvation. That comes out especially in verses 4 through 6. God has filled the wells. He has filled the wells with salvation. We taste and experience Him in the grace of Jesus Christ. We know what means He has appointed so that we may do that. Now finally, in this first point, how full are these wells? And that's a glorious thing, isn't it? That this text speaks of the fact that God is our salvation and uses the covenant name of God. Notice in verse 2, there's really a repetition. Jah, Jehovah, Lord, Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah, the eternal God, the I am that I am, the God who has no beginning or end, the God who is infinite. How full is God? That's how full the wells of salvation are. They're infinitely filled with the salvation of God Himself, of Jesus Christ Himself, and all His blessings. Sometimes wells of water dry out. Oil wells are tapped out. Sometimes the reserves and the stores that we have here on this earth are empty. We don't have to be concerned about that. With the grace and the mercy and the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. And don't minimize that. Because if you have the reality of the experience, every day that you are a sinner, every day that you have been unfaithful to God, every day that you have cried out to God again for mercy and salvation in Jesus Christ, you may also experience the reality of, I don't know if God will keep doing this for me. What if there comes a day when He says enough? Then, beloved, we ought to do what Jeremiah did in Lamentations 3, verse 21. Recall to mind. This, he says, I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, God's mercy, God's greatness in His being and in His perfections doesn't grow. He's already infinite. But our experience should be this: as we go to the wells of salvation, they don't diminish. But in our mind, they seem to be greater, ever greater than they were before. This is a poor illustration, but I used it this morning too at Faith Church as I was thinking about making this sermon. Can you imagine a car that you bought new, a car that you treasure, and the guys might be able to understand this more than the women here, but you use that car, you put miles on that car, you want that car to shine, you want it to stay new and clean as long as you can, but after you've driven it for 500 miles in the day, you think, well, now that car is a little older and a little bit more used, but then you wake up in the morning and that car is brand new again and spick and span, and you do that every day for a whole year. You've put 30,000 miles on that car, but every day anew, that car is spick and span and brand new. Beloved, that's a little bit of the picture here. We live in a consumer society where we consume things and then they're gone and we throw them away. God's grace is not like that. It's as abundant tomorrow and forever as it is today in Jesus Christ. So draw confidently, boldly on the grace of God. How, beloved, are we to do that? Well, now notice in verse 3 that this is a promise. This is a statement of fact. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And this is a promise. This is what my people will do in that day. They will hunger and thirst for God, and they will seek Jesus Christ, and they will with joy receive him and be satisfied. Now, sometimes that has to come to us as a command, doesn't it? And I call your attention to Isaiah 51, verse 1, where the prophet comes to the people of God and he says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." And he's commanding them, this is what to do, seek the Lord. And we understand why that's necessary, don't we? Because we still have sinful natures. We're not to be ruled by them, but sometimes we are. And often we are tempted to seek anything but the Lord, to seek the things of this world, to look for comfort, for peace, for joy, for riches, for treasure, in things other than the Lord. And so sometimes we need that, this command by which God gives us grace so that we will seek the Lord. Other times we need to be reprimanded. We need to be admonished for sin. Isaiah does that too in Isaiah 31 verse 1. The Lord not only has to warn us against sin, don't do that, seek the Lord. Sometimes he comes and he says, this is your condition. You have not been seeking me, and you have been seeking other sources of help. Woe to them, Isaiah 31 verse 1, that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And then this is also the, really, burden of Jeremiah in chapter 2, verse 13. I already read the part where Jeremiah says, all the wells, all the cisterns of this world are broken. But I didn't read the first part where he says, for my people. Understand, he's not talking about people in the world. He's talking about my people. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewed for themselves. They made themselves. They went and looked for and tried to create for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Well, each one of us needs to stand before this Word of God tonight and consider, do I need to be admonished? Does this fit me? That I'm not seeking the Lord as the fountain of living waters, but these empty, dried out wells of the world. But here in the text we have a promise, God guaranteeing that this is what his people will do. He is saying, not only do I provide the wells, and not only do I tell my people, now that's where you go, seek your salvation and your joy out of me, but God is saying, and I'm going to work that in you. And this is where the work of the Holy Spirit comes in, irresistibly, powerfully, to transform us and to draw us to God. There's so much here about Isaiah chapter 12 that fits in with the first Lord's Day of our Heidelberg Catechism. Chapter or verse 1 here speaks of comfort. What is the comfort? The comfort is in what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. He's delivered me from all the power of the devil. He's delivered me from sin. And God has reconciled me to himself. He's my Father. And he preserves me so that not a hair can fall from my head except he wills it. God has done something for me. But Lord's Day 1 also speaks of what God has done in me. He has renewed me by his Holy Spirit and makes me willing and ready to serve him. God says, come to me. And ultimately, he doesn't leave that to us. He draws us to himself so that we seek him, that we find him, and that we drink him, we taste him, we enjoy him and his salvation. Now, what does that require? That's the question. To draw water out of a well of water, you need a bucket. We find that in John 4, and it's a rather, in some ways, humorous account. Jesus sees the Samaritan woman at the well, and he says to her, give me some water. And she says to him, how do you, being a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan? Jews usually don't have anything to do with Samaritans. And then Jesus says to her, if you knew who I am speaking to you, you would ask me to give you water. And then she says, you don't have anything to draw with. And it's somewhat humorous. Here I have a bucket. I can get water. You can't. And then Jesus teaches her, I'm not talking about that water in that well. I'm talking about living water. I am the living water. And your bucket isn't going to help you get the living water. No, beloved, you and I need faith. Faith is the drawing tool that God gives to his people. Faith is union with Christ. Faith, when it is given to you, connects you to Christ so that you participate in Christ and you receive him and all his benefits. Jesus says in John 4, verse 14, and when you draw on me and drink this water that I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see that? That well, in the end, when we're given faith, is within us. And God fills us. Jesus fills us by his Spirit with everlasting life. And the Belgic Confession says, not using the language now of drinking, but using the language of embracing, appropriating, and having communion with Christ. That's by faith. You understand then that this is why some people may come very close to the wells of salvation and never ever taste salvation or Jesus Christ. They may come to church and hear the preaching of the word. They may come to church and even partake of the sacraments. They may go through all of the outward motions of praying, and yet because they have no faith, they cannot taste or enjoy Jesus Christ and his salvation. Do you have faith? You're called to faith tonight. You're called to draw water out of the well of salvation. That is, believe in Jesus Christ. And if you do, thank God for that great gift. The greatest gift is Jesus Christ himself. Second greatest gift is faith, so that you may believe in him, that you may receive him, and enjoy Jesus Christ and his salvation. But this faith, understand, is to be an active faith. This is the question for you tonight, individually, as families, and as a congregation. Are you drawing water out of the wells of salvation by faith? Are you living by faith? We have the wells of salvation. We have the faith necessary to embrace salvation. We have the means to strengthen our faith, to fill our faith, the preaching of the Word of God, prayer, and all of the rest. But now look at your life. What are you now in your life hungering and thirsting after? What are you seeking? You understand the people of God may not take it for granted. Well, this is just how it's going to be in my life. I am going to believe in God and live by faith in Him. No, God warns His people. Sometimes you are led away in your sin and unbelief. Sometimes you can be in a period of life where you're busy, you're sleeping, you're working, and you're doing 1,000 other things in your life, but are you drawing water from the wells of salvation? Are you actually hungering and thirsting for Jesus Christ? Look at what you're doing in your life, how you spend your hours. Is there time, devoted time, for seeking Jesus Christ? And beloved, don't make this all about head knowledge. On the one hand, you and I have to be careful that we're not seeking everything else besides Jesus Christ. On the other hand, you and I have to be careful that we don't think of it this way. With my mind, I 100% believe everything that the Bible says is true. You know, there are people in the Protestant Reformed churches who may be 100% orthodox in what they think. But it's not here. And they are not drawing on the waters of salvation, on Jesus Christ. With all our heart, with all our mind, you and I, beloved, are to live out our relationship with God. And some of you, I hope, were thinking about that as I was asking how you spend your time. I hope you were thinking, well, it doesn't really come down to this, that when I'm in church or when I'm having devotions with my family or as an individual, that's when I'm drawing on God by my faith, enjoying Him and living for Him. But hopefully you're saying, this is my whole life. When I'm at work, I might not love every aspect of my work, but I understand my work is a calling from God as part of my kingdom life. And in all the work that I do, I seek the glory of God and seek to live out of the grace that He has given me in Jesus Christ. And even when I'm going for a walk or even when I'm enjoying some other hobby that I have in my life, it's not just about me then. We have some hunters in the faith church who tell me, when I'm out and I see the fields, I see the beauty of the sunrise or the sunset. I see the beauty of the creation. Even then, it's not just me time, but that's time when I'm thinking about and I am pursuing and I'm living in relation with the Lord. And so if you understand that this is all of your life, well, then you understand what Isaiah is talking about here, especially in verse 2. What is that? Behold, God is my salvation. Behold! God's my life. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Do you know salvation that way? The Lord Jehovah, Jesus Christ, He is your life. If you've tasted that, then your response will be to give Him your life. Lord's Day 1 speaks of being willing and ready to live unto God. In question and answer 2, it speaks of doing everything you can to express gratitude to God. Here in Isaiah 12, it's your individual life, verses 1 through 3. It's your corporate life, the life you live before other people. It's all going to be devoted to God. Is that too much? Having tasted God and His salvation, is it too much for you to give Him your whole life? Well, if we take verse 1 seriously, it's not. God says, if you're a Christian, you have a sense of this. I was under wrath. I was under the condemnation of God. I, because of my sin and guilt, deserve to perish eternally. But I know that He was angry with me, but thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. There are many, many, many illustrations that I could use to try to drive this point home. Think of the person wandering in the Sahara Desert with no water and on the brink of death. And his whole life is saved in a moment when he's provided with water. He has this feeling, especially right after he's been saved. The rest of my life, I'm going to be thankful for my life and devote it to joy and praise. Think of a prisoner of war or a slave. The people of Egypt in the context here, or the people of Israel in the context here, were slaves in Egypt. And then all of a sudden, one day, they're delivered from that bondage and they're freed by God. And you can imagine the thinking of the people was, He's worthy of our all. The rest of our life should be a joy and thanksgiving to God. Think of the cancer survivor, anyone who had a disease that they were told, you're going to die. And almost miraculously, they're healed. And the way they look at life every day is to be a day of joy and gratitude. If you don't see enough reason to give your whole life to God in joy and gratitude, then I say to you, you haven't fully embraced this. I was part of the world. I was under condemnation. I belonged to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the fire and the brimstone should have fallen on me. But God has turned away His wrath. This is called propitiation. And how has He turned away His wrath? He provided salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. He came. He bore the wrath of God in my place. And now for me, no hell, but comfort and joy and peace in God. Taste and see that Jesus Christ is your faithful Savior who has saved you from the day of the wrath of God. Joyfully, thankfully, live the whole of your lives for Him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. For providing that for us, an oasis for us in this desert land, in the church, through the worship service, the preaching of the word, prayer, and all the other means. We are so thankful also for the communion of saints, that together we may not only experience the saving work of Jesus Christ, but share it with each other by our words and by our actions. Lord, we rejoice in Thy salvation. Give us more and more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.